Shall we pray for our children and for those who teach them as well? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children that you've given us. They are a gift from you. They are a blessing. And Lord, we pray for them as they're being taught your word. We pray, Lord, that they would understand it. They would see and realize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, as parents and as friends, we pray that you would save them. Lord, we pray for our teachers who teach Sunday school, that they would clearly understand and that they would be a good example, as we all should be a good example to our children, and faithfully teaching them the word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. HBC is upon us. Some people have been on beach missions. Some people come to open airs. Some people evangelise in their homes with their work colleagues. So today we're going to look at what happened to Peter after he had betrayed Jesus, and how Jesus can transform people who make mistakes, who are believers, and also how he can transform non-believers into having eternal life. So before we dive straight into John chapter 21, which is the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we need to have an overview or a brief summary of what had happened. Because after all, it starts off in verse 1, after these things. Well, what are these things that John is writing about? Well, Jesus has been arrested and tried for crimes that he did not commit. During this, Peter denied knowing the Lord Jesus 3 times to a servant girl. Jesus was found not guilty by Pilate, but still he was condemned to death by crucifixion. He is then led away to be hung on a cross. He dies an agonizing death and then is buried in a borrowed tomb. On the 3rd day, Jesus was not found in his tomb, but standing outside talking to Mary Magdalene. That evening, Jesus appears to some of the disciples and commissions them to go and preach the gospel. So this nicely brings us up to speed with what John has been writing about. Post-resurrection, Jesus appears 12 times. So after his resurrection, he appears 12 times. This morning, we are going to look at the 7th appearance. This appearance is a very important one. It informs us of Peter's restoration to the apostleship after he had denied knowing Jesus and being a disciple of his. And John also wanted to refute a foolish rumour that had spread among the believers that Peter would live until the return of the Lord. So this chapter nicely splits into 3 sections. Each section has a picture of the believer and a responsibility attached to each picture. These are not merely observations of the disciples and their duties, but our responsibility on how we should respond to this passage in our Christian walk. So they are, the first one is, we are fishers of men. Obey him, verses 1 to 8. We are shepherds, love him, verses 9 to 19. And thirdly, we are disciples, follow him, verses 18 to 25. Don't worry, you haven't written them down. They'll appear on the screen, and you'll be able to write them down as we go along. So let's look at the first one as we walk through this passage, starting at verse 1. We are fishers of men. Obey him. Verses 1 to 8. In verse 1, the word showed could also be translated as manifested, like the AV uses. This means the self-disclosure of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also used to stress the idea that Jesus is no longer dwelling with men, as he has done before. He suddenly appears on the scene, just as suddenly he disappears again. Jesus is showing again that he is not like any other man. It's a miracle. We also read in this verse about the Sea of Tiberias. Well, the Sea of Tiberias is actually the Sea of Galilee. So we get to understand whereabouts Jesus is and the disciples. In verse 2, seven disciples are mentioned: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, John and James, who are the sons of Zebedee, and two unnamed disciples. They are all together. All seven of them are fishermen. Let's look at verse 3. Peter stands up and says, "I'm off to fish." He's the man of action. Is this the right thing to do? Has Peter turned his back on the Lord? Does he feel unworthy to continue as a disciple of the Lord after denying him three times? Or is he just trying to earn some money? After all, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. I believe that Peter feels unworthy to continue as a disciple after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He might feel that he has no right to assume his spiritual activities. He has feelings of guilt for letting the Lord down when he denied Jesus, which was stopping him continuing as a disciple. We know how Peter feels, because we too have let the Lord down, haven't we? We will see later that Jesus is going to stress and re-stress that Peter must be a fisher of men. The other disciples reply by saying, "We'll go with you." As a side note, it's interesting to note that seven of the 12 disciples were fishermen. Why did Jesus call so many fishermen to follow him? Well, for one thing, fishermen are courageous. And Jesus needs brave people to follow him. They are also dedicated to one thing, and they cannot easily be distracted. Fishermen do not quit. They know how to take orders, and they know how to work together. Let's continue. As fishermen, their efforts were in vain. They caught no fish at all. They were experienced fishermen. They toiled and struggled all night, but caught nothing. Peter must have started having flashbacks of 2 years ago when he had been called to the disciple in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On that occasion, Peter had fished all night and caught nothing. But Jesus had turned his failure into success. God allowed them to toil all night in vain to light up the credit of the miracle that was going to happen. For if they had caught anything, the power of Christ would have not been so clearly revealed in what had followed. Have we felt the same? We seek to evangelize to our friends, to our work colleagues, to our neighbours, to our family who we dearly love. What about in church? The children in Sunday school, the children in BBB and in HBC, the youth at Impact, the adults at Toddlers. What about the people on Door to Door, etc.? But there seems to be no progress. Well, the Lord often allows periods like these to occur to show us that this work is all of him. So let's look back at Peter. He was being sincere. He worked hard, but there were no results. Perhaps it was Peter's impulsiveness and self-confidence showing through again. This could be the case with some believers in the service of the Lord. They sincerely believe that they are doing God's will, but their labours are in vain. Sometimes they are serving without direction from the Lord. so they cannot expect blessing from the Lord. But we must remember these words from Jesus, "For without me, you can do nothing." We must think the same when we do the Lord's work. After all, it is his work. Let's think back to Amon's last sermon in the Acts of the Apostles. The principles that were laid out there from God's word, and we should take note and apply them when we seek to do the Lord's work. Maybe we should get the CD and listen back to refresh ourselves. Let's look at verses 4 to 6 now. In verse 4, we see that the disciples don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be because he was in his new body, the resurrection body. Or more plainly, because the early morning mist or haze made it impossible for them to identify who was calling out to them. Very lovingly, Jesus calls out to them and asks, "Boys, haven't you any fish?" The question expected a negative reply. No. It's time for Jesus to take control of the situation, just as he did when he called Peter into discipleship. He told them where to cast the net. They obeyed, and they caught a multitude of fish. It was a miracle, and the purpose of the miracle was to open the eyes of these men, to make them see that by themselves they could accomplish nothing, and to strengthen their faith in him. Verses 7 to 8. John, he was the first to realize it was the Lord. Peter, with his characteristic impulsiveness, puts on his outer garment and dives into the water. Peter generally acts before John does. John generally understands before Peter does. It is also illustrated in this case. The other disciples follow Peter in the boat, pulling all the fish the Lord had provided. Perhaps we can see in these verses two fishing miracles as an illustration of how the Lord helps his people fish for lost souls. All our efforts are useless apart from his direction and blessing. During this present age, we don't know how many fish we have caught. It often appears that the net is breaking. But at the end of the age, when we see our Lord, not one fish will be lost, and we will discover how many there are. We see this principle in the parable of the dragnet as well. As believers, we have a duty to fulfill our responsibility in evangelism. We have to get off the shore, get into our boat, and cast the net. So we invite people to church to hear the gospel. We go out into the streets for door to door, or in the open air, or on the beach to preach the gospel. We teach and train our children at home and give them the gospel. The Lord will do the rest. We must remember the words of Jesus. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Jesus called the disciples and us to be fishers of men. To be a fisher of men is to seek to evangelize, to catch dead fish. Dead in their sins, that is. And when he or she catches them, they are made alive in Christ. So we can now see why Jesus had so many fishermen as disciples. They know how to work. They have the courage to go into the deep. They have much patience and persistence. They will not quit. What examples for us to follow as we seek to catch fish for Jesus Christ? We are indeed fishers of men. We have our own school of fish to catch. If we obey his directions, we will catch the fish that Jesus has for us. So let's move on to our second point, verses 9 to 19. We are shepherds. Love him. Let's start at verse 9. It's a wonderful scene which has greeted the eyes of the disciples here upon reaching the beach. Jesus is sitting on the beach with a fire burning, cooking fish and bread. The Lord has already prepared breakfast for them. This surely must have stirred Peter's memory of Luke chapter 5, the first catch of fish. And then John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, when he sees the fish and the bread. The fire of coals would have certainly reminded Peter of the fire which was burning when he denied the Lord Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 18. I wonder how he felt. Peter's heart was beating fast. Oh, the shame of letting the Lord down. How would we have felt in that situation? Let's look at verses 12 to 14. For one miracle, the account now proceeds to the next one. The Lord now provides for his disciples with his own hands. He has cooked the food. The fish and the bread written here does not exactly convey the miracle very well. There is only a fish and a bread cake as it is in the original language. But now Jesus miraculously multiplies one bread cake and one fish, and this now becomes breakfast for all of them. Verse 12, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. They were too filled with reverence in his presence to ask him. They knew it was the Lord, the risen and glorious Master. Verses 15 to 19 is the important point in this same chapter. We get to listen in on how the Lord deals with Peter. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, that we understand that Peter and the Lord had already met privately, and the Lord had no doubt taken care of Peter's sins. But since Peter denied the Lord publicly, it was important that there was public restoration. Since Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter three personal questions. He also encouraged him by giving a threefold commission that restored Peter to his ministry. The conversation went like this in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I like you." Jesus said, "Feed, tend my lambs." Did you notice there in verse 15 in what I just said was not written in your Bible? Our Bible just uses one word, love. But the love used has different meanings in the Greek. So I've changed the words to help us. Let's listen again. Verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I like you." Jesus said, "Feed, tend my lambs." See, Peter was afraid of telling Jesus Christ he loved him because he knows how badly he let Christ down. He did love Christ with all his heart. He wanted to be with Christ. Christ was everything to him, but he couldn't bring himself to say he loved him because his sense of failure was so great. So Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I like you." But the Lord is very compassionate and makes it very clear that there is work for him to do in the future. There are such things as spiritual lambs. You tend them. There is great consolation to anyone in Christian work to know that the tending of lambs and the feeding of sheep is in the hands of failures. That's where Christ puts it. So when we are involved in the children's work or the youth work, in discipling new converts, we should be encouraged that God does use failures, like me and like you, because we do let the Lord down, but he does use repentant believers. Let's move on to verse 16. Jesus says to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says, "Oh yes, Lord, you know that I like you." Jesus said, "Feed, tend my sheep." Not just the young converts, but those who are mature, a little more mature in Christian things. You tend them, you feed them. Let's move on to verse 17. "Simon, son of John, do you like me?" Now Peter's heart is breaking, because the third time Jesus says not, "Do you love me?" but, "Do you like me?" "Oh, you know everything," he says. "You know that I like you." Jesus said to him, "You tend, you feed my sheep." That was a healing word from Christ to show that there is future work for failures. The gospel does not write off failures. Christ accepts them if they are failures who come to Christ. He was fully and publicly restored to apostleship and leadership. There is no payback scheme or a ladder to climb so that we can be accepted by God. He accepts us as we are, where we are. So we can now see that the image now changes from that of the fisherman to that of the shepherd. Peter was to minister both as an evangelist, catching the fish, and as a pastor, shepherding the flock. What does a shepherd do? He protects the sheep, he feeds them, and he watches over them in case of danger. It is an awesome responsibility to be a shepherd of God's flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says so. There are enemies that want to destroy the flock, and the shepherd must be alert and courageous. By nature, sheep are ignorant and defenseless. They need the protection and guidance of the shepherd. It is true that the Holy Spirit equips people to serve as shepherds and gives these people to churches. But the book doesn't stop there. It continues with us, members and individual Christians, to help to care for the flock. Each of us has been given a gift or gifts we must use what has been given to us to protect and to also perfect the flock. Sheep are prone to wander, and we must look after each other and encourage each other. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd in John chapter 10, as it says there. He is also the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. Pastors or elders are under shepherds who must obey him as they minister to the flock. They are the most important thing that the pastor or the elder can do is to love Jesus Christ. If he truly loves Jesus Christ, then the pastor or the elder will also love his sheep and tenderly care for them. A pastor or elder who loves the flock will serve it faithfully, no matter what the cost. We as members can do the same. We must truly love Jesus Christ, and flowing from that love will result in the love of his sheep, other members. So let's move to our third point. We are disciples, follow him, verses 18 to 25. Verses 18 to 19. We see that Jesus now says a surprising thing to Peter. When you were young, you put your own clothes on and went where you just wanted. But when you are old, Peter, someone else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. This was a word of prophecy to show to Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. One day he was going to be taken where he didn't want to go and to be put to death for Jesus' sake. The very man who denied Christ to a servant girl is told that nevertheless that he will have the grace to die for Christ. Anyone who yields himself to serve the Lord must honestly confront this matter of death. When a person has settled the matter of death, then he is ready to live and to serve. Our Lord's death is a repeated theme in John's Gospel. For Jesus knew that his hour would come, and he was prepared to obey the Father's will. We, as his followers, must yield ourselves, just as he yielded himself for us, and be living sacrifices who are ready to be offered, as it is the will of God. Peter's death would not be a tragedy, it would glorify God. So in the verses 20-25, we see Jesus having more conversations with Peter and John here. Our Lord uses the words, "Follow me." These words must have brought great joy and love to Peter's heart. Literally, Jesus said, "Keep on following me." Immediately, Peter began to follow Jesus, just as he had done before in his great denial. However, for a moment, Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, a mistake he had made at least on two other occasions. It is dangerous to look at the circumstances instead of looking to the Lord. When we hit trouble, we often take our eyes off Christ. We start thinking that the issue we face is bigger than we can actually deal with. We start thinking too much about it. So we stop reading our Bible and we stop praying to God. This is when we fall. We start to lose the love of the Lord that we were talking about in the last point. Instead, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Why did Peter look away from his Lord and start looking back? He heard somebody walking behind him. It was the apostle John. Peter did a foolish thing and asked Jesus, "What will happen to him?" In other words, "Lord, you just told me what will happen to me, but what will happen to John?" Jesus rebuked Peter and reminded him that his job was to follow and not to meddle in the lives of other believers. Looking unto Jesus should be the aim and practice of every believer. To be distracted by ourselves, our circumstances, or by other Christians is to disobey the Lord and to possibly get detoured from what we should be doing. Keeping our eyes of faith on him and on him alone is what we should be doing. God has a plan for us in his sovereign will. He also has plans for our Christian friends and our Christian associates. How he works in their lives is his business. Our business is to follow him as he leads us. We see this in Romans 14 verses 1 to 13 as well. Jesus did not say that John would live until his return, but that is the way that some of the misguided believers understood it. More problems are caused by confused saints than by lost sinners. Misinterpreting the word of God only creates misunderstanding about God's people and God's plans for his people. However, there is somewhat a mysterious quality in what the Lord said about John. Jesus did not say that John would live until he returned, nor did he say that John would die before he returned. As it was, John lived the longest of all the disciples and did witness the Lord's return when he saw the visions that he recorded in the book of Revelation. As John came to the close of the book, he affirmed again his credibility of his witness. John witnessed these events himself and wrote them for us as he was led by the Holy Spirit. He could have included so much more, but he only wrote what the Holy Spirit told him to write. The book ends with Peter and John together following Jesus. He led them right into the book of Acts. What an exciting thing it was to receive the power of the Spirit and to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Had they not trusted him, been transformed by him, and followed him, they would have remained successful fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and the world would have never have heard of them. Are you doing the same following Jesus in your Christian walk? Do you talk to him? Do you understand daily how he wants you to live and behave? Are you? Am I more concerned about how other Christians are doing? We must keep focused on Christ and keep him the center of our lives by reading his word each day and praying to him. So in close, we know that Jesus Christ is transforming lives today. Whenever he finds a believer who is willing to yield to his will, listen to his word, and follow his way, he begins to transform that believer and accomplish remarkable things in that life. He also begins to do wonderful things through that life. From this pulpit, one of our previous pastors asked the congregation on numerous occasions, who is going to be the next John Calvin, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, etc.? Peter and John have been off the scene for centuries compared to these two, but you and I are still here. We are taking his place and taking their place. What a responsibility. What a privilege. Who is going to step up? We can only succeed as we permit him to transform us. So we have seen as believers that we are fishers of men. Obey him. We have seen that we are shepherds, love him, and we have also seen we are disciples, follow him. Well, what about the unbeliever, someone who does not know Jesus Christ personally as their Saviour? Have you been transformed in your heart? Not in your mind or by your actions, but in your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? Do you know that he can save you from your sin? Do you know that he died on the cross for sinners just like you and just like me? Do you know if you go to him, he will forgive you of all your sins? Do you know that he is willing and ready to receive you today, this morning? Are you going to do anything about it? We should all be transformed. And we should all be transformed to serve. Amen.